Good evening, everybody. And today's date is August 20th, 2024. Getting back to school. In some places, already back to school. Start off with a prayer here, folks. Lord, we are here before you again on this day with the words that have been inspired by you. We come before you with open minds, open ears, and open hearts, and an unending thankfulness for your grace. Please be with me as I deliver this study, and know that I will make my best attempt to present it with all honesty and accuracy. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Subject title for tonight's study is Understanding the Importance of Deity. I recently received an email from a website that I have not dealt with before. I do not know how they got my email information, but they have been sending me emails periodically. I haven't really paid too much attention to them other than deleting them. But today, there was a question that popped up, and I decided to pay some attention to it, and then some. Here is what I received. Does John chapter 1:1-14 mean Jesus is God? Well, if it did mean that Jesus was God, you'd have to explain all of these scriptures. And mind you, folks, scripture, what I'm going to read from you next is just what was in the email. It has nothing to do with me until I rebuttal, or I rebut, however that word is. Number one, why does Philippians 2:6 say that while Jesus was in heaven, he never considered being equal to God? If he was God, he would surely be equal to him, no? Number two, why does Colossians 1:15 say he was created? God can't be the firstborn of creation because God was neither. Number three, why does 1 Corinthians 11:3 say that God is the head of Christ? God doesn't have a head, and if Christ is God, he wouldn't have one either. Number four, why does Hebrews 12:2 say he sits at the right hand of God? That would mean God and Jesus are separate beings with two separate levels of authority. Number five, why does 1 Timothy 2:5 say that Christ is the mediator between God and men? If Christ is God, he can't also be the mediator for himself. At that point, why need a mediator in the first place? That'd be like the press secretary being the mediator between the president and the press, but also being the president. Number six, why does Jesus say all authority has been given him in Matthew 28:18? If Jesus was God, wouldn't he already have such authority? Let us start with the first question. Why does Philippians 2:6 say that while Jesus was in heaven, he never considered being equal to God? He would surely be equal to him, no? Let's first look at Philippians 2:6 from the King James Version. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I will follow this and continue with Philippians 2:7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Simply put, God has chosen to walk himself through the process of his creation in order to bring about the salvation of those willing to accept Jesus as the means to eternal life. There really is no mention in this verse regarding Jesus not considering himself to be equal to God. I am left with the conclusion that this is particularly a blind misunderstanding or a purposeful misunderstanding. Going on to number two. Why does Colossians 1:15 say he was created? God can't be the firstborn of creation because God was neither. And again, to reiterate here, folks, I think whoever was sending these to me or sending these out, I'm going to say was reading from the wrong version. Next, we'll look at Colossians 1:15 from the KJV. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? A Strong's Greek Dictionary 4416, Prototokos. And that is, it's from G4413 and the alternate of G5088. Firstborn. Usually is now, literally or figuratively. First begotten. In the Bible, the Greek word prototokos means firstborn and signifies priority, rank, and inheritance. In patriarchal cultures, firstborn sons were given special authority and honor and were considered uniquely qualified to represent their fathers. In the Bible, Jesus is referred to as the first begotten of God, expressing Christ's sovereignty over creation. Number three. Why does 1 Corinthians 11:3 say that God is the head of Christ? God doesn't have a head, and if Christ is God, he wouldn't have one either. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 11:3 in the King James Version. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, here I think the misunderstanding, whether by blindness or deliberate, is that we don't fully know how, but God can do and be all things. The manifestation of his Son in human form has placed him in the world among his creation in order to fulfill a goal to provide ultimate salvation for man. Number four. Why does Hebrews 12:12 say he sits at the right hand of God? That would mean God and Jesus are separate beings with two separate levels of authority. Let us look at Hebrews 12:12 in the KJV. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The scripture does not say that Jesus is set down at the right hand of God. You have to go to Ephesians 1:20 for that statement. Rather, it says at the right hand of the throne of God. Maybe semantics. Again, we have to look at what power God has to bring about these particular manifestations of himself, whether it is a burning bush, a son born to a human woman, the Holy Spirit, and understand that these abilities are outside of human capability and existence, and we are lost if we continually try to formulate understanding solely with reference to human capability. Number five, why does 1 Timothy 2:5 say that Christ is the mediator between God and men? If Christ is God, he can't also be the mediator for himself. to that point, why need a mediator in the first place? That'd be like the press secretary being the mediator between the president and the press, but also being the president. Next we read 1 Timothy 2:5 out of the King James Version. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In response to the question of this scripture, again I fall back on our limited understanding of the vast power and capability of God. As far as the comment regarding mediator in reference to the president and press secretary, I feel that the president could decide that he's going to be his own press secretary. Surely Trump has tried that out pretty famously. In this fashion, he holds two positions in one. There is an easier way of looking at Scripture with exception to when it is done with a particularly self-absorbed agenda. Number 6. Why does Jesus say all authority has been given him in Matthew 28:18? If Jesus was God, wouldn't he already have such authority? Now we move on to Matthew 28:18 in the King James Version. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Again, we have a simple matter of how one might read the scripture. All power is mine that is in heaven and in earth. In other words, I have all power in both places. We could probably simplify it for human understanding by saying, hey, the president can clone himself, and that clone will have all of his traits and mental capacities and thoughts, and thus will become the press secretary and be able to speak in his own stead. Little oversimplification, but I think you guys get my drift. Let's go to John 14:28 from the King James Version. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye will rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. This does not disprove Jesus' deity, rather only emphasizes God's ability to manifest himself within the realm of man in order to fulfill his desire that man not be vanquished. Removing the point of Jesus being deity, I am, really negates the purpose of the New Testament. And if you don't see it that way, then at the very least, it negates a reason for Jesus being mentioned at all, for we would still be under the auspices of the Mosaic Law. Which in some ways, if you look at that, it could negate the Old Testament even. So, John 8:28, KJV. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. When Jesus states, I do nothing of myself, what he is saying is that he is doing nothing for himself as a man. Again, the manifestation is within the power of God. Luke 22:42. From the King James Version, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Spoken by Jesus, the man who is fully aware of what is to become of him and the anguish that is to be experienced. this still does not negate Jesus' deity. Matthew 24:36, KJV. And I'm emphasizing KJV because I want to make sure everybody understands. I'm not reading from another version. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus is speaking from the standpoint of his current manifestation. And still, this does not reduce his being deity. John 8:23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. In this verse, Jesus is speaking from the standpoint of his deity and not his manifestation as man. Therefore, there is no subordinate existence in heaven indicated. John 17:11. Thank you, Tony. John 17:11, KJV. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. That is powerful. How often do we speak to ourselves, whether it be in a dark room, our commute to work, or from work or some other place, or to ourselves in the mirror? I don't want it to be said that I was oversimplifying the Jesus' discussion with the Holy Father, but sometimes it is necessary in order to bring that understanding within our human, fallible abilities for comprehension. As we are, Jesus hopes for his believers to be as one. Really, to me, this is not a difficult concept, and unless it's removed from context, it is rather self-explanatory. All of this is within the context of John 1:14, KJV. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we're going to read John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All three things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What this states is that the Word existed at the beginning. It also says that the Word was with God. And finally it says that the Word was God. It does not state the Word was with a God. Nor does it state the Word was a God. In other words, there weren't two gods in the beginning, or to begin with, or in beginning. If indeed you utilize the Word was a God, then you would be entering into the world of Arianism. The short definition of Arianism is Christian heresy that declared that Christ is not truly divine but a created being. According to the Alexandrian presbyter Arius, 4th century, God alone is immutable and self-existent, and the Son is not God but a creature with a being. Wow. talk about somebody who just did not have a candle burning properly. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, one divine power, one salvation. Next we'll go to Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of your builders, of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. After a little digging and further reading, I discovered the origin of these questions, and I would call them statements more so than questions, which were from JW.org. Which, when reading through them, was my first suspicion. The conclusion I can come to regarding this particular type of belief is that if you negate the deity of Jesus, then you diminish his importance, and there doesn't appear to be a viable reason for his appearance in the Bible. Ultimately, you're left with negating the importance of the New Testament as a whole. That being said, we would be left with only the Old Testament. Well, at least they that do not acknowledge Jesus' importance and deity would be left with the Old Testament. There have been a plethora of Bible versions produced since 1611 KJV that have a common denominator. That commonality is their diminishing of Jesus' importance and deity, or the omission in some chapters entirely. I did a study regarding this some time back, and if you're interested in re-listening to it, you can find it on the Carolina Bible Group website. Don't just take my word for it. Search out the truth for yourself. You can always contact me if you are so inclined. One more thought regarding this. It means that their hope is an earthly hope, and while they're busy, as they say, clearing up the mess here on earth, I wonder what they think the Jews will be doing. Do they expect that the Jews will be playing second fiddle to them? I hope I'm seeing this clearly, because it does seem like a very painful mistake to be made. This probably explains the reason why particular groups have their own books written that contain so-called new revelations, new doctrines, that sheds new light when it appears that God has a new idea. The doctrinal literature that exists outside of the message in the New Testament stands in contradiction to the Gospels and appears to be more man-serving. I do not believe that this speaks well of God's infinite wisdom. In the Companion Bible, Appendix number 140, the everlasting gospel, or good news. This was proclaimed from the first, i.e. after the fall, and it was proclaimed to men as men by God, the Creator, to His creatures. Its message was that the Creator alone to be feared and worshipped, and men would have no other gods besides Him. He was the Holy and Righteous One, and is, and will be the only and final judgment of men. God proclaimed this from the first, and among His heralds were Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who proclaimed his coming for this judgment of the ungodly. Jude 14:15. And Noah, a herald of righteousness and of coming righteous judgment. Hebrews 11:7. 2 Peter 2:5. When the calling on high shall have been given, Philippians 3:14, and when transgressors are come to full, Daniel 8:23, and before the kingdom is set up in glory, this gospel, good news, will again be proclaimed, Revelation 14:6. It is everlasting, and men, as such, will be called upon to fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth. Revelation 14:7. This is the gospel proclaimed by the Creator to his sinful creatures after the fall, and it will be proclaimed again at the end, hence its name, Everlasting. The gospel of the kingdom. To Abraham and his seed was the good news proclaimed, and the promise given that God would make of him a nation in whom all the families of the earth should be blessed. That's Genesis 12:1-3. This good news was gradually expanded and developed. In Genesis 15:4, the heir was announced, and this heir was to be the Messiah. Galatians 3:16. In Genesis 15:8-21, the inheritance was secured by an unconditional promise, not by a covenant between two parties, one of whom might break it. Galatians 3:18-20. That inheritance was, and is yet to be, the Holy Land, Emmanuel's land. Isaiah 8:8. Emmanuel himself being the governor, Isaiah 9:6-7. Chapter 9:6-7. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, its security. In 2 Samuel 7, the throne was secured to David and his seed by another unconditional promise. And in due time, Messiah came unto his own. John 1:11. This good news was first heralded by angels sent specially from heaven, and the exact terms of the proclamation are recorded. The angel of Jehovah spoke from the glory of Jehovah and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Thus the good news concerned a person who would save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The Savior, whom God had anointed, Messiah, appointed, given, and sent. At this point, see and note the object and subject of Christ's ministry as set forth in Appendix 119. You guys can go through and look at 119 and read that. In the proclamation of his kingdom, the Lord taught in parables, for there were mysteries, secrets, which concerned the rejection and consequent postponement and abeyance of the kingdom, which could not openly be made known, but only in private, in the house. Matthew 13:36. It had been foreseen, and therefore foretold, that his people would not receive him, and would reject him. Isaiah 53. And put him to death. This would not affect the fulfillment of all the promised glories connected with the kingdom. See Luke 24:26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Acts 3:18 and then Acts 17:3. True, Christ had been put to death, but God had sworn to David that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Acts 2:30. This was now fulfilled. Therefore, the proclamation of the kingdom and the king, for there cannot be the one without the other, was at once formally made by Peter in Acts 3:18-26. In order for these supposed new revelations, doctrines, epiphanies to be established, there would be many negating redirections from the message laid down by God as to be near unrecognizable and therefore keeping us hanging on the precipice of confusion. And thus would be the purpose action of the great deceiver through the vanity of certain walks of man. It seems to be a little unreasonable to believe that you are a created being of God, but limit God's capabilities and wisdom due to one's limited mortal understanding or belief of how things should be. This is a very slippery slope to embark upon, and the resulting answer to the equation is thus. King James 16:11 minus Jesus' deity equals Old Testament. Old Testament minus Jesus' deity equals no hope. Jeremiah 18:12 I lost my notes here. Yeah, Jeremiah 18:12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Acts 27:20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away, was then taken away. Ephesians 2:12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That says a lot right there. You want to talk about hope? There you go. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I will end this study in Ephesians. So we'll read Ephesians 1:18-23. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I hope that the information I provided for you today would bolster your ability to have an answer when confronted and strengthen the veracity of that answer. What is the reasoning for your hope? Father in heaven, our one God, we look to you for guidance, and we pray on a daily basis that your protection is there for us when we need it. Your answer to our prayers, whether yes, no, or wait, I will bring you something better, should be all that we ask, for your grace shall be sufficient. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.